Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for Mother's Day, Sunday morning. It's a Sunday that we celebrate how our mothers bore us and how they have sacrificed their lives for us, loved us, and Lord, just to hope for us even to our present age. And Lord, we are grateful to our mothers, but also we're grateful to you for being our creator God who made our mothers and made us and know us and have been taking care of us. So Lord, we are grateful to you. We're grateful for our mothers. And Lord, we commit this day to you and this service, asking you to be present among us. As you say, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So may your presence be strong and our hearts be blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Okay, please be seated. Let's see, let's have, Eric, you could come on this side. We're kind of decreased to a number that we started out in our start of the church. How many did we start out with, Ed? Well, those of you who are not familiar, probably this week and next week or possibly week after, we're going to have a decrease in the professional people because I've made a kind of a graduation for the professionals. You know, you the undergraduates have graduations, and when they graduate, they normally figure out whether they want to stay in the church or move on. But seeing that some of the professionals are struggling with, you know, possibility of staying and leaving, so I created a graduation for them. So that would be this end of this month or somewhere in the middle of the month. And so you will see a decrease in the number of our professional workers who wants to move on. And so let's just trust them to the Lord and bless them. And those who remain will rejoice together and worship. Amen. So these are things that God uses sometimes to even test our hearts to see who are we following. You know, are we following people or are we following God? So let's just be ready for that. But last night, I didn't get much sleep, so I'm a little bit tired. But, that's not strange. I'm normally kind of like that. But especially last night, I woke up at 3-ish. And my Mother's Day started out with my mom having a very high fever. So I kind of check in the middle of the night just to help her go to the bathroom. And then she suddenly had like major fever, and I didn't have a temperature gauge, but I think it get close to like 103 or something like that. And so I just, you know, just uncovered her blankets and just try to make it a little more cooler. And basically her, you know, just chest was full of phlegm. And she was congested. So I think it was a potential, and it may still be going on, is a potential pneumonia. So I gave her some medicine, even though her chest was all full, I, you know, poured in there. And then she got better a little bit. So this morning, she was kind of like a little more energetic. So praise the Lord. So my blessing for Mother's Day is my mother was really sick, but then she got a little better. So we're going to decide whether she should go into the hospital today. And so today we're going to continue on with preparation for the upcoming Pentecost. So Pentecost is how many days from the time that he was resurrected? 50th day. Pent. Five is what? Penta, right? So Pentecost is the 50th day. After the resurrection. And so Jesus stayed 40 days, and 40 minus 50 is 10 days. So this period right now before the Holy Spirit was to come and to indwell in the believers' hearts and lives. Jesus came 40 days, and there's now 10 days of waiting, because Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father, promise of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a 10 days of waiting and preparing. And so we talked about how we can prepare. We could prepare with prayer, much praying. And so there's many places here that talks about praying. And we learn from Cornelius and Peter, obeying the Holy Spirit, doing the righteous thing, God-fearing thing. So in these ways, we can prepare ourselves for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We who believe already have the Holy Spirit, but not all of us are fully filled with the Spirit. And so what we are waiting for is, now that we have the Holy Spirit, can we pray that God will bless us with the filling of the Holy Spirit? No, that's what we've been talking about. And so today, we're going to move on to Acts 6 to understand who are the people filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to just examine one person. But from this one person, we can see a small sample of who is a person with full of the Spirit. If I ask you this question, I'm sure you have some, thoughts about it. Who is a person who is filled with the Spirit? And without further ado, we are going to talk about Acts chapter 6. The choosing of the first deacons. Choosing of the first deacons. In the church, there's like in church governance, there's the pastor and there's the elders. And sometimes they consider the pastor as elders, but there's definitely situations where there's a gift and office of pastorship, and there is description of overseer and elders. So there's a separation of pastor and elders. And then there's a deacon. There's a deacon. So this is the first choosing of the seven deacons in the early church. I actually spoke about this with the professionals a while back. I wanted to share more in terms of a message. More focused on Stephen. But before the Stephen situation comes, there's a precursor situation where it says, while the disciples were increasing in number. So this normally happens when the size increases. If the size does not increase, there's not necessarily too many need for, many pastors or many elders. In fact, our Korean church has a kind of a requirement of one elders for 50 people. So if there's 200 people, you have what? Four elders. And then 300 people, then there's six elders. And it just goes out that way. But here it says, Hellenistic Jews, the native Hebrews, because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Until then, who are serving the tables? The apostles. Apostles were teaching the word of God. They were praying also, but they were serving the tables. But I'm sure they're not the only one. Other people are probably helping. But officially, in terms of a serving capacity office, apostles were essentially serving. But because the number of the believers were increasing, Because when Peter preached, 3,000 came in, and then another 4,000 came in. So the number was increasing in a huge way. So it's not something that the apostles could handle. So it's not right, apostle says, that in order to serve tables, which is not a bad thing, they're not complaining serving tables, but to serve the tables, that they should not neglect the word of God and prayer in their life. Because what did Jesus say? Do you love me? Yes, I do. Yes, you know that I love you, Jesus. Feed my sheep. So Peter and the apostles were commissioned specifically to feed the sheep. Feed the sheep with what? The word of God. And so the disciples were called to pray, spend time in the word, Old Testament, remember the teachings of Jesus. They were to feed the lamb. So that's their job. But because there are so many, this is like they were kind of developing as the size grew. So it's not like, okay, well, we get to this size, we're going to have this many elders, this many deacons or whatnot. But as the size are increasing, then there's addition of these offices. Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. So the apostles came up with an idea that I'm sure the Holy Spirit gave them the idea, is that select 7 men of good reputation, proven character, full of the spirit and of wisdom, to put into this task of waiting the tables. Wow. What's the requirement for doing the work of waiting the tables for the believers? Being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom and have good reputation. Oh my goodness, this is pretty high. And so it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they appointed 7 deacons. Well, this is a pretty important, you know, I just wanted to make a comment about when do we appoint elders and deacons? It's as the size increases and the needs arise. And who do we appoint? A person full of the Spirit and with proven character of wisdom. Proven character of wisdom. I say this right now because this is really important that I learned ever since I was a young guy. Because my father was he was the kind of the father of the holiness denomination here in America. He was the first one who started it, and there is like 200 churches in America, and he was the head of the denomination. And so because he was the elder, he also was called to solve a lot of church problems. And a lot of church problems, this is not only in holiness denomination, but it's in all general Korean denomination, there's a lot of church splits. And if you meet a typical Korean American guy, it wouldn't be strange that they went through a church split in their own church. And so, I've heard that all growing up. My dad talked about this church. I mean, he doesn't go around telling me all this, but he's talking to other people on the phone, or, you know, he's having a meeting and I just happened to hear walking by. But there's a lot of churches splitting because they appointed prematurely elders and deacons. And the way they do it is, we need some money sometimes, you know, church building. And usually when you're appointed deacons or elders, you're supposed to give an offering to the church. And so many times, instead of looking for their fullness of the Holy Spirit and with proven character, they just kind of, who's doing well? And so they appoint people to be elders because of their wealth. And so once they become an elder or a deacon, you know, I'm not sure if this is true everywhere, but at least Asians, at least Koreans, once they get a position, they like to kind of like, you know, enjoy the position because it brings a little reputation. But anyway, it eventually comes back to the pastor, bite the pastor on the heel. Because you appoint an elder or deacon who are not ready, not only ability to serve, I mean, everybody can serve, but are they filled with the Holy Spirit and have proven character of wisdom? And so this was reminded to me ever since I was a young believer. I was, you know, I committed myself in college, so even thereafter, there's always church thing going on. And a common thing is church split, either between a pastor and elders, or the deacon and the congregation, and the elder and the pastor. So it's just all kinds of combination. But sadly, it's normally pretty ugly. There's a division, and the way they tend to handle it is because it's normally very secular, worldly. They don't do it necessarily biblically or with honor, with, you know, wisdom and, you know, Christ love. You know, it's just secular. Sometimes it's just mixed, secular and partly biblical, but then partly secular. So these things come in when elders and deacons are not filled with the Spirit, and they don't have a proven character. But in any case, with this condition, as the apostle said, let us select seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So this, I'm just wanted to kind of drill this, because this quality is so important before we can have a deacon, can have an elder. By the way, our church, you know, contrary to what people think, that Pastor Ben is the only one who wants to rule the church, is, no, I grew up, you know, pastor, elder, you know, leading the church. And so I was always hoping, if our people would hurry up and get older. You know, so 30 years old is normally when they could take an office. Maybe deacon. Deacon, I'm willing to, you know, appoint deacons when they pass 30. But what is the condition? Good reputation of proven character, fullness of the Holy Spirit, and character of wisdom. But elders, you know, 30 is a little too young. You can't be called elder when you're 30, you know. It's like, you got to have some few white hairs. And so maybe by 35, you might have a little wire. Let's see, Ed, do you have some white hair yet? Oh, my goodness. This fellow cannot be called elder yet. Let's see, how old are you there, Ethan? Oh, he's getting close to 30. Do you have any white hair?
Some.
But looking at you, you don't qualify. You definitely won't qualify an elder. So in our church, I'm looking for at least 35 years, and many other churches actually consider 35 as a age where they could appoint elders. But who should elders be? Fullness of the Holy Spirit. Proven character of wisdom. And again, this is what I'm hoping for. As the church grows, you know, if the church does not grow, and, you know, that's where we are. So, but it's always been my hope that we would have deacons and elders like other churches, but our church is pretty small and pretty young. So, we move on to Stephen, one of the deacon who was selected. And in chapter 7, he goes through a major persecution, and he's stoned to death. So he's a very unique individual among the seven elders who was martyred early, martyred early. And he seems to be a younger fellow, not an older fellow. He's probably 30 or above to a mid-age, because when he's talking to the council, he's calling them fathers. You know, he called them fathers. So he's kind of like a mid-age kind of guy or slightly younger. But he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. A man full of the Holy Spirit. Again, that was a requirement of a deacon. And we want to learn from Stephen, you know, what are some of the characteristics of a person full of the Spirit? I guess I'm sure you can have dozen description of a person full of the Spirit, but we want to learn from Stephen. We want to learn from Stephen. And why should we learn from this deacon, Stephen? I don't know. Why should we learn from Paul? Should we learn from Paul? Should we say Paul has a gift of apostle and that's him, and so we can't learn from him, or I'm different? What about all the famous Christians who went by? So there's major figures in the Bible, the Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of men and women of faith, is written in Hebrews 11 so that we can look and take after their faith, right? So the scripture describes these people who followed and served God, and they suffered and they died. Why are these stories, you know, recorded in the Bible? Even the prostitute woman who broke the alabaster jar, poured on the head of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. It's so that we could learn from them. Who's the greatest person we should learn from? Jesus. Jesus is the, wow, he is God who came as a man. How can we learn from Jesus? We can't say that. No, Jesus is God who came as a man. He's perfect, but we are called to be like Jesus. If we're called to be like Jesus, should we not be like Paul? Should we not be like Stephen? Should we not be like, you know, John, James, other disciples? Or should we not be like other leaders, contemporary leaders who lived out their lives full of the Spirit? So we should not discount anybody who is faithful in following God. And because they have their path and their gifts, that I don't have to learn from them. No, whatever the gifts and the path and the faithfulness they lived out, we want to imitate them, no matter what gifts I have. So we need to make sure that we don't separate gifts and say, I have this gift, so I don't have to learn from that gift. We need to be careful, because this is Jesus had all the gifts. Is that right? And we are to learn from Jesus. So that's why we need to learn from Stephen. And so anyway, I was preparing this message throughout the week, this kind of meditating, reading, and then I brought it together on Saturday yesterday, and I got 7 points, so I was trying to go straight through it. So the first characteristics, description of a person who's full of the Spirit, in verse, chapter 6, verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. So these are seven people. But when they're describing Stephen, it gives a description. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit, he's a man full of the Spirit. What other characteristics describe here? He's a man full of faith. Full of faith. You know, in order to be a man full of faith, you need to be blessed with faith by God, and you have to have accepted it, and you have to have experienced God to the point where, you know, you're full of faith. So he's a man definitely who experienced God to the fullest, personally encounter God in a personal way to say, I can't say I don't know God. God is real, and he did this for me, and I experienced this encountering God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was kind of encouraged this week talking to Shane. You know, Shane is a guy I always talk, but you never see him, right? But he loves to talk one-to-one, but he doesn't like groups, so he doesn't want to come to groups. But we always share, like, what are you thankful for? And he said, I realized that to be in the Holy Spirit, I have to say, I want to be a good Christian. He just discovered that. He said, when I say to myself or to God, I want to be a good Christian, whoa, I could feel the power. There's a power there. But he said, he's a very disciplined guy. He developed a personal system of really studying and disciplining, and he just calls it I need to institutionalize everything. In my life, I'm going to institutionalize everything that's good, and I want to do it. But then he'd been saying that for a long time, but now he said, I want to be a good Christian, and I feel the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said, you're right. You're directing your heart to the direction of the Holy Spirit and saying to God, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to do the right thing. Whenever your heart language agrees with the Holy Spirit path, that's when you experience the power of the Spirit. He specifically said, I feel the power when I say that. I feel, so my, he says, my institutionalizing is not it. You know, I don't feel good when I just institutionalize and do the right thing, but I just need to join, kind of like go in the direction of the Holy Spirit. And this is a, you know, one-year-old, not even a one-year-old Christian. Well, I guess he was a Christian before, but he's coming back. But he's beginning to experience the Holy Spirit and God. So when we personally experience God to the point where we can't deny it, it's God, he did amazing thing, then you will have faith in God. And your whole interpretation of life will be different. Another way to describe faith is interpreting your life with God in the picture. If you have faith in God, then God is in the picture of everything that's going on, and you need to interpret it in a way what God is doing. What God is doing in the midst of your life. When things look dire, situation is falling apart, and you're responding just like to the, you know, uncertain situation, then you're not thinking of God. If God is in the picture, God who created everything, he's sovereignly in control, and he's with me, and even if things that seem like things are falling apart, if you know God is in the picture, you know that God could bring good out of that. So living by faith is make sure that God is in the picture and making decisions knowing, trusting God. Not making decision without God in the picture, but knowing that God is in the picture and making choices based on that. And of course, you know, faith, you know, relates to obedience. And so, Lord, you know, when God speaks, you obey. So Stephen was a man full of faith. So a person full of the Holy Spirit is a man full of faith. If a person is not full of faith and always in a, looking at the, what do you call it? The pessimistic, what is it? The cup is half empty. It's not a man of faith. And it's just not a positive thinking. You say the cup is half full because, you know, God bless you with that. It's in the light of God in the picture. So that's one characteristic, that a person who's full of the Spirit is a person full of faith. And you know how they talk when you talk to them. They're very optimistic. They're hopeful. They're looking forward to things. In fact, God's giving me new direction. I mean, not a new direction. It's an old direction that's being reminded, is God's kind of like kindling me to a North Korea mission. North Korea mission. Ultimately directed to Muslim missions. And so next time I'll share some of that. The second characteristic I see here is in verse 8. And this is when Stephen is accused by some of the synagogue men call freedmen. But before that, the description of Stephen in verse 8 is, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. A person full of the Spirit is also full of grace and power. And there is an impact of their power in the lives of other people. Performing great wonders and signs among the people. And the signs refer to even healing and blessing people. So if we are full of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is not about words, but of power. We can have a lot of good words to say, but if there's no power behind it, then that shows how much full we are. To the degree we are full of the Spirit, you will see the impact of the power, man full of the Spirit, on other people. It says full of grace. And so the meaning here is not so much that he's a gracious man. You know, gracious person is not a person full of grace. Full of grace is full of blessings and full of like enjoyment of God's grace and really expressing and blessing other people. It's like my first discipler, you know. I said, you know, he's kind of like Jesus, you know why? Because I just come to meditate in my quiet time that Isaiah 53 says, Jesus had no stately form or appearance that made men to be drawn to him. You know how they make Jesus like a really handsome European guy in a picture? I don't think that's accurate. According to Isaiah 53, Jesus had no stately form or attractiveness that drawn people to him by outward appearance. So, but anyway, my first disciple is kind of like that. Not to bag on him, but he was bald-headed, you know, he was like graduate student, but he was mostly bald. Wait a minute, he had some hair that went this way, you know? And so outwardly he was not that attractive, but when I have man-to-man with David Shin, his words were so full of grace. I could just sit there and listen to this brother leader all day long. And so there's a kind of a gracious tone, gracious words. His heart was full of grace. And so anyway, a man full of grace is a person who really enjoys God's grace. And when they speak, that grace emanates. It's not only being gracious to others, but it's full of grace and imparting grace. So a man full of the Holy Spirit is full of grace, and there is power demonstration. power demonstrations, you know, that when you come around Stephen or men who are full of the Spirit, you should be blessed by the grace, blessed by their, you know, Holy Spirit-filled power. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon, you know, you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So somehow, when a Holy Spirit-filled, full of grace person speaks, whether to believers or to unbelievers, there should be an impact of power. So you can't have a Holy Spirit person without bearing some kind of external fruit among the believers, but also unbelievers. So here's another description. Stephen, a man full of Spirit, is a man full of faith. Secondly, a man full of grace and power. Thirdly, goes on, the men of synagogue, freemen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some Sicilia and Asia, rose up against the Stephen, verse 9. But verse 10, it says, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking. So these experts in Judaism from the synagogue of freemen from different places rose up to argue against Stephen. Argue against Stephen. But it says here, but Stephen, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So this is the same description made. The kind of seven men who has good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So indeed, Stephen had fullness of the Spirit, but he had wisdom. To the point where these other experts of the law stood up and argued against Stephen, but they couldn't overcome him because his wisdom of the Holy Spirit was so great. And I'm not visualizing some argumentative person. No, I'm not visualizing an argumentative person. I'm sure he was very, full of grace, but his wisdom had such power. Whatever they refuted or argued, he was able to very graciously bring them, you know, interpretation from the Old Testament because they were arguing from the scripture of the Old Testament. To the validity of the Messiah to come, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I'm pretty sure that's what he was defending. Christ is the Messiah. But his defense in the Holy Spirit with wisdom was so great that none of these intellectuals could really overcome him. So finally, they got really, you know, frustrated that they couldn't overcome him. So in verse 12 it says, they stirred up the people, elders, scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away, brought him before the council, put forth false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speak against the holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter custom, which Moses handed down to us. So they even put false witness. They couldn't overcome him by talking, using the scripture. So they put a false witness and accused him falsely that Stephen spoke against the customs of Moses. Here's the fourth description of a man full of the Spirit. Verse 15 says, and fixing their eyes on him, this is the council. Fixing their eyes on him, all who were sitting in the council. So here's a bunch of like high priests and priests sitting at the council. Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Oh, here's a description of a man full of Spirit. Even their countenance are fullness of the Holy Spirit. Where they see that, wow, there's a glaring of angel in his face. You know, when I was helping my father in the hospital before he passed in the later time. Even though he, you know, he didn't have a very clear consciousness. Of course, he couldn't speak. But he would be laying there with all the, you know, things stuck on his arm and stuff. And so when, at times he, you know, not at times, most of the time when he's just sitting there. Sometimes he's frowning because something, you know, he's not comfortable. But when he's comfortable, his face was like a face of an angel. He was so much at peace. Then one time, the hospital, like a Catholic nun came in to pray for the patients. And she came in and saw my dad, you know, laying on the bed, just really at peaceful state. She said, "Well, I'll pray for him, but he looks like God is with him. God is with him." His face was just so at peace and glaring like, you know, face of an angel. My mom is like that when she's not in pain. So when you're full of the Spirit, your countenance cannot be but of a person who's just radiant. I recently got a encouragement remark from one of the non-Christians, you know, what's his name? Ramiro. He befriended a guy named Dylan. Dylan came for basketball. You guys know Dylan, right? And I first met him where, you know, Ramiro just sits. He's not there anymore because he goes to school. But when he was there, I went and just, Dylan was there. So, hey, Dylan, how you doing? And we had a short conversation. But Ramiro told me later, "Hey, Dylan, think you have a good vibe." Oh, really? A non-Christian? He thinks I have a good vibe? Oh, that's great. That's great. That's kind of good. But then I was talking to Shane, right? And I was sharing this to Shane. And then Shane said, "You know, when I'm with Ramiro, I feel a good vibe." Don't you guys feel a good vibe with Ramiro? He's just a guy like, I love the Lord. I love the word and I want to obey God and I'm struggling, but then I want to serve God and I want to love God. And, you know, he's just like expressing grace. He's full of grace, you know. And so, and then his countenance is just very, you know, pleasant. But he was not like that at the beginning. When he first came, he was kind of like a little nervousy and speaking fast, but then after he'd been enjoying the fellowship, he just calmed down and really have a peace of the Spirit in him. And when a person has a peace of the Spirit, you know, the countenance perhaps look a little more closer to a face of an angel. Look at each other. Do you see an angel in the other person's face? You know, just, Ethan right here, he's always kind of hanging loose kind of guy, so he's generally pleasant. So a person full of the Spirit, because they are full of faith, full of grace, full of power, you know, full of wisdom, they're just a peace of the Spirit that just, you know, it shows in their countenance. So this is what I see. The first is that a person with full of the Spirit is a person full of faith. Second, a person full of the Spirit is full of grace and power. Third, a person full of the Spirit is full of wisdom. Proven character wisdom. A person who is full of the Spirit is a person whose countenance resembles the face of an angel. Fifthly, in chapter 7, the whole chapter is about how Stephen is responding to his accusation. He doesn't respond to the accusation saying, I never did that. I never, you know, he's not defending himself, but he is instead using it as an opportunity how, on the contrary, I love Moses. I'm not speaking against Moses. I love the history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, and then Moses come out. He's just referring to the history, and he's able to express his knowledge of biblical history, and he expresses it with such faith. He believes it. He doesn't deny it. God promised Abraham, came from Haran, gave him Isaac, Jacob, who became the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were sent to Egypt, but then raised up Moses. But in their wilderness, our fathers rebelled against Moses. You know, there was an insight that I didn't catch in his teaching right here. It's like, you know how they rebelled a lot? We want water. We want to go back to Egypt. We want food. Otherwise, we want to go back to Egypt. We want meat. It was better in Egypt. It just goes on. They've been rebelling against Moses and God all the way through the 40 years in the desert. That's why they stayed 40 years in the desert. Complaining. But you know what it says here? Their hearts went back to Egypt. It doesn't say that in the, Exodus, talking about Moses. They just say, it was better in Egypt. Why do we come out in the desert and suffering like this? It was better in Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. But you know, the way Stephen describes it, their hearts went back to Egypt. Ed, did you catch that? Wow. So I said, oh, wow. So Stephen really knew the biblical history of how his people came about and how they rebelled and how they, So I think here, if you talk about gifts, I think Stephen probably has a gift of a teaching, because he knows the history pretty well, gift of teaching. And he's rebuking, actually, those who accused him by affirming everything they said, Stephen was against, but he's affirming them that's not true by his personal conviction about the history, about Moses. So he's definitely a man with gift of teaching and gift of prophet. He's a prophet. He wants to, through the word of God, he rebukes. He's a prophet. Prophet teacher. So how can we describe this? Number five is, a man full of the Spirit is a man who's not afraid. Who's not afraid of accusations. But he boldly proclaims the truth, speaking the truth in love without fearing men. Speaking the truth in love without fearing men. If he was not full of the Spirit, maybe he would have shrunk before the council. The council, they're the big people. He would have shrunk and said, oh, if I don't deny this, I'm going to die. He had no fear. So a man full of the Spirit, again, okay, here's a characteristic, is fearless. Fearless to speak the truth in love. Fearless to speak the truth in love. I mean, we admittedly, we all have fears of something. And we are afraid of men too, what other people say. But a person full of the Spirit will not fear man's word. Even the threat of death, speaking the truth in love. The truth of God's word. Truth of God's word. So full of the Spirit. not allowing, just a mob of people accusing him, you know, bringing him to Sanhedrin council. He wasn't fazed by that. So fearless, man full of the Spirit is fearless and speaks God's word in faithfulness. Okay, I'm keep on changing the title here. Fearless, you know, speak the word of God faithfully. Speak the truth in love. And the next two is at the end of chapter 7. After he speaks, you know, how, you know, this is what God did through Moses, and Israel rebelled against God, and speaks of God's tabernacle and how they resisted the Holy Spirit. He rebukes them. Here's the fearlessness part about Stephen, verse 51, chapter 7. You men who are stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Wow. So not did he give a historical, you know, background of Moses and how he's for Moses. Now he's directing straight to, you know, the council plus those who accused him. He says, you men who are stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Oh, my goodness. Which one did you not persecute? I mean, you persecuted every one of them. He's like rebuking them straight to their face. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, Jesus, right? That's what I was saying. He was probably arguing with the freedmen that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The righteous one whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Oh, he's calling them names. You are betrayers of the righteous one. You are murderers of Jesus. You who have received the law as ordained by the angels, and yet you did not keep it. This is an amazing, bold statement by Stephen in front of those who can kill him. Wow, where does such boldness and fearlessness come from? It's the Holy Spirit. A man full of the Spirit will not shrink back, but be bold and courageous to identify the sin that these men are committing. Now, next verse, 54. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Seeing the rebuke of Stephen, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see heaven open up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. So it says here, he was full of the Spirit, and as he was intently looking at the heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he declared, behold, I see the heaven open up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, I haven't experienced this as of yet. Obviously, you know, I love to. After saying this, he knew that his life was at, you know, close to an end. When a person really is surrendered to everything that they're hoping for in life, I think it would be probably the most spirit-filled time. Because in life, we're hoping for a lot of things. I'm hoping to graduate. I'm hoping for this job. I'm hoping to, you know, get a family, or I'm hoping my family will become this, and I hope that I don't die. But if you give up even your desire to hold on to your life, you know, just the last thing is that our propensity to save our life, propensity to stay alive, right? Self, you know, sustenance or self, what is it, existence is a basic drive that we will do everything possible not to die. But even that, when we surrender that, I think for Stephen, at this, after his teaching, preaching, and then rebuking, he knew that, yeah, they're going to stone me. He didn't fear that he was going to be killed. He surrendered even his life. In spite of that, he preached this message. When a person really surrenders our last hope of self-preservation, that's when the Holy Spirit could be even more filled. And when the Holy Spirit is filled, this can happen. Looking intently into heaven, he was able to behold the glory of God and Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. A person who's filled with the Spirit, God reveals things. Even those who obey Christ, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Whoever obeys his commands, Jesus and the Father wants to reveal himself. Maybe not in this supernatural way. We will see God more as we are more obedient and filled with the Spirit. But when we really surrender our last hope, you know, Jesus sending them out two by two said, don't take anything with you to remove the hopes. We need to surrender the hope so that it doesn't hinder us from being filled with the Spirit, hinder the power of the Spirit. But in this last moment, when he knew he was going to die, even surrender his self-preservation and said, Lord, my life is in your hand. I'm going to say what you want me to say. And this is everything he said. It was what God wanted him to say. At that point, he was, I would say, the most full of the Spirit. If he was filled with the Spirit at the beginning, he was even more filled with the Spirit when he surrendered even his self-sustenance, self-preservation. This is what martyrs face. When they come to the point where they know they're going to be killed, there's a choice to be made. Do I want to renounce my faith and say, no, I want to stay alive, or do I want to, you know, even if I die, I'm going to hold on to my faith? So martyrs who die for Christ, hopefully for Christ, you know, all dying is not necessarily with the right motive, but if a person has a right motive, right heart, and die for Jesus, that's the time you surrendered everything. You abandon and surrender everything. That's the time we could be very filled with the Spirit. And even experience something like what Stephen experienced. Seeing the glory of God in the heaven and Jesus standing at the right hand. So that's the number six. Men filled with the Spirit will behold the glory of God in Christ, all the way to heavenly vision. We who are filled with the Spirit, we can behold the glory of God in Christ. Amen? Let's pray for that. If not seeing God's glory in heaven, at least seeing his glory in our lives. Seeing his help, just who he is, more in our lives. So the last point, I'm pretty much done. How am I doing in my time? Great. Praise the Lord. Huh? Okay, about now, okay. Last point is all the way to the end. And when he said that,
they cried out with a loud voice and covering their ears rushed to him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witness laid aside their robe at the feet of a young man named Saul. Oh, here comes Paul, who was Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called unto the Lord. So as he was being stoned, here's Stephen, you know, ready to die, but he was calling out to the Lord in this way. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. This last point is amazing because it's identical to Jesus. This is pretty identical to Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. A person filled with the Spirit trusts their well-being to God, and are able to forgive their persecutors. They're able to trust their soul to God, but they're stoning me. Take vengeance on them. They're stoning me. Take vengeance on them. No, that's not Stephen. That's not the spirit of Christ. They're hurting me, but I'm trusting myself to you. They're stoning me and hurting me, but I'm going to trust my well-being to you, God. Can you forgive them? They're hurting me, but I want you to forgive them. This is the spirit of Christ. Anything else is not a spirit of Christ. Even though you're being hurt, you're being killed with a stone, Christ's response is, Lord, I'm suffering. I'm about to die even. Not only just hurting, I'm about to die, but I'm going to entrust my soul and well-being to you. If you want to save me, you can save me, but if you are about to take my life, I entrust it to you. But these people who are hurting me and stoning me, would you forgive them? For they know not what they're doing. They know not what they're doing. Only a spirit-filled person can do this. Not a natural person. What is the natural response? What are you doing stoning me? It's injustice. I said nothing about Moses. In fact, I love Moses. Yeah, I mean, in our naturalness, we could do that, but then that's not Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is, entrust my well-being, Lord. I'm hurt, I'm being killed, but I'm going to entrust my well-being to you. I'm not going to even try to save myself. I'm not going to try to run away. But these people who are stoning me, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus said on the cross, these people who crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. This is the right spirit. This is the spirit of Christ. Spirit that comes from the Holy Spirit. This is how you know if a person is filled with the Spirit. What is the first one? A person filled with the Spirit? Full of faith. Second? Full of grace and power. Third? Full of wisdom. Fourth? What is it? Yeah. Countenance like the face of an angel. Seventh? Yeah, fearless at people's accusation and speak the truth in love. You know? And six? Is it six? Was that fifth? Yeah, that was fifth. Six is? Oh, yeah, the rebuke is part of the fifth point. Sixth point is behold the glory of God and Christ. Can behold the glory of God in Christ. And the last one is? Yeah, trust his well-being to God, and he is able to forgive those who persecute them. Amen? All right, I hope all of us, I am definitely not full of the Spirit, but I want to be full of the Spirit. I wait for the filling of the Spirit. I have some filling of the Spirit. I wouldn't say I have no filling of the Spirit, but I long to be more filled with the Spirit. And that's what I'm hoping for in the Pentecost weekend. But then if not that time until the Lord fills me up, that's my hope. And I want our brothers and sisters in the church to join me in waiting for that fullness of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word that is so powerful and alive and it penetrates to the deepest part of our soul and spirit. God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, your grace, your wisdom, and your revelation of you, Father, and you, Christ. In the countenance of an angel, and just the heart to trust our well-being unto you and to, Lord, just even to forgive those who persecute us. All these things can come only by your Holy Spirit. And we need more of your Spirit. Fill our brothers and sisters with your Spirit. Fill our church with your Spirit, that we might glorify you in this lifetime. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.